This is a season of Christmas. It's a season of celebration as we think of the birth of Christ. It's a season of some great music, whether it be in song or instrumental, as we've even heard this morning. But it's just a season that so many are filling their hearts, their words, their homes, even the malls, with music of celebration. So it seems appropriate today we look at some songs. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, is the one who records some of the great songs of the Christmas season. Now, I'm not thinking of Jingle Bells or Frosty the Snowman, but he records the song Elizabeth lifts up in response to Mary's arrival. He's the one that records the song that we call the Magnificat, the Mary's song of celebration of God's grace. It's Luke who records the song of the angels. It's Luke who records the song of Simeon in the temple when he has that incredible privilege of having his prophecy fulfilled, that he gets to see the Messiah. That to me is one of those amazing scenes of the scripture when Simeon knows that that little baby that has just come into the temple is in his arms and he's thinking, here he is. Here he is. But we're not going there today. But that's just to give us a flavor. It's not Matthew, it's not Mark, it's not John, it's Luke who records these Christmas songs for us. And we're going to look at two of them today. Our text is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. That's picking up where we left off last time. And we'll see here that Mary had met with Gabriel. Gabriel came, indicated to her that she was going to have this miracle birth. Also told her, by the way, nothing's impossible with God. Your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age and barrenness, is having a miracle birth as well. Different kind of miracle. And yet, that's an encouragement to you. God is at work. That was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so then, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever." Well, Gabriel had told Mary, again, good news, you're going to have this miracle birth. But also good news, Elizabeth has this miracle happening with her. That seems to have been even a hint or suggestion that Mary grabbed on, I'm going to go see Elizabeth. And so Mary, fresh from the announcement, fresh from that miracle conception, makes the journey. I don't know exactly which city it is in Judea. You can go visit the village, but we know it's down somewhere in the basic vicinity of Jerusalem, so maybe 75 miles or so a journey she makes to go see her older relative, Elizabeth. And so here they go in, and notice the response that Mary gets as she walks in. Verse 39, Mary arose, went to the hill country of the city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. That's a rather quick statement. We're not sure exactly what she said. It could have been a lengthy message. God told me, an angel visited. I hear you have good news. Or maybe she just went in and no sooner did she say, Shalom. Or since Judea is in the southern part of Israel, she probably said, Shalom, y'all. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth erupts in rejoicing. Notice it says that as soon as she greeted, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an incredible event here that's explained to us by Mary. But how do we know that Mary is getting it right? I mean, that Elizabeth is getting it right when describing what has just happened to her. We're told she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so she explains the event by divine inerrant revelation. She is giving God's interpretation of this meeting. It's really quite a simple thing, quite a remarkable thing. Here's this young lady from Nazareth. Again, it's a humble, simple village. She is not a woman of substance. Her family is poor. Her betrothed husband-to-be is poor. And she comes down and visits her older relative, Elizabeth. We don't know much except that she's from a priestly family, married to a priest. But what a scene it must have been as she came in. I don't know if they've ever met before. But as she comes in and hears this wonderful greeting, and Elizabeth, by divine revelation, speaks up. And notice the language. It says, entering the house as she greeted, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. The language here in the Greek is very strong. She raised up her voice and with a loud cry. So this is something, you know, this would probably have been striking. Imagine walking in, you're greeting someone, and suddenly she just fills the room. She is making a declaration that is not to be missed. Now, remember, perhaps in the same room, or maybe outside working, but perhaps in the same room at the same time as Zacharias, her priestly husband. And what does he say? Nothing, remember? He was struck so he couldn't speak. So it's kind of interesting. Well, Zacharias, in his unbelief, how can this be true? Was said, well, because you didn't believe the Lord, you're not going to speak until it's done and John is born. He's silent. The priest of the temple is silent while his wife declares for all to hear and cries out with a very loud voice, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now you have to understand, in this culture in particular, this Middle Eastern, Israeli, Jewish culture, Mary is the one who should be honoring her elder relative, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is her senior. She is, like I said, she comes from a priestly family. That was always spoke well of her care. That was an honor to her. She's married to a priest, and that required high qualifications. Her husband has served in the temple and serves the temple. She's a woman of dignity and of age and seniority. Mary should be the one who is praising and honoring her. So it's kind of so typical of the Bible where God flips things upside down. It's the elder honoring the younger. It's the one of priestly family honoring the humble young lady from the humble town of Nazareth. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So it stands out, and Mary must have just been struck by that. So this is an unusual event, and how Mary must have been struggling to take it all in. Now, again, well, think about this. Mary walks in. Elizabeth knows nothing of her story. Mary was told about Elizabeth's miracle, but that conception had just happened. We get the impression no sooner had Gabriel finished than Mary's making plans. She's going to go down and see Elizabeth. So this is, the news would not have reached there yet. I don't know if she had time to update her Facebook page. But again, she got there before any, and there was no news. They weren't talking about this. This wasn't being announced in Nazareth. But Elizabeth seems to know, because God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to her exactly what was going on and who Mary was and what was happening. So she speaks up then in strong language here. As she says, she spoke out with a loud voice, and blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice she knows something about Mary. She says to Mary, you are blessed of the Lord. She doesn't say to Mary, you know, again, the mistake of saying that Mary is full of grace doesn't mean that Mary is full of grace to dispense, but Mary has been fully graced. She has been bounteously blessed by God. And that's what Elizabeth says. Mary, you have been blessed by God. Blessed are you among women. God, in his mercy and grace, has chosen you to bear the Messiah. You are to be the mother of the human nature of God in the flesh. You've been blessed. You are a recipient of blessing, not a giver of blessings. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. Notice what she's recognizing. You already are the mother carrying this child. And notice it goes on, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is feeling overwhelmed that she has been honored that the mother of the Savior has come to visit her. Notice where her focus is. What is it that makes Mary stand out? The Lord. She's the mother, and notice how Elizabeth says it, the mother of my Lord. By God's enabling and Holy Spirit, she recognizes that Mary is carrying the Messiah. As a matter of fact, she uses biblical language. She's perhaps in her mind is thinking of Psalm 110, verse 1, which Jesus himself quoted to talk about himself. David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's recognized to be talking about the Messiah. In fact, Jesus would ask the religious leaders of his day, okay, I've got a question for you. King David said of his descendant, the Messiah, he called him Lord. Why would the king of Israel call his child, great-great-great-great-great-grandchild, why would he call him Lord when he's the king? Who is greater than a king? Jesus was confronting them with the deity of the Messiah, that Christ is not just the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Why else would David say of that coming child of his, descendant of his, he's my Lord? Because he is God. Elizabeth uses the same language and says, you are the mother of my Lord. You're the one who is bearing the Messiah, who's both God and man. But notice she's not saying, Mary, you're the queen of heaven. Mary, you are the dispenser of grace. She's saying, Mary, what makes you special is that you have the gift of carrying the Messiah. You are right now the mother of my Lord. How long has she been with child? Maybe a couple weeks at the most. So notice she's already recognizing that she is carrying a person. Do you see the ramifications for that? In our society, the whole issue of abortion is, what is it you do when you commit an abortion? Are you just taking away tissue? No. you're taking away a child. Here is Elizabeth, or Mary, I'm being generous here, maybe 2 weeks pregnant. It could be three. But she came right away, and it's about a four-day journey. So let's be generous and say 2 or 3 weeks pregnant. And by God the Holy Spirit, she is already described as the mother of the Savior. She's carrying the child. And notice, then Mary explains what happened, or Elizabeth, I'm going to get these, I'll give you a disclaimer here. I'm liable to confuse names, okay? Elizabeth says, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Again, Elizabeth's 6 months along. But she says the baby leaped. Now, babies can do, sometimes it seems like they have their little gymnastics routine they want to do. But she experiences this within her. But she says something, she guided, enabled, directed by the Holy Spirit. God's interpretation is the baby was leaping because of joy. Remember, they were told that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the beginning. Even before he was born, the Holy Spirit would be upon him. So guided by the Holy Spirit, John responds in joy to the presence of the Messiah in the Messiah's mother. Have you got all that figured out? I mean, you understand what we're saying? So here's what's something else to notice with regards to the abortion question. I can't bypass. At 6 months, a child is capable of the emotion of joy. That's significant. Because at 6 months, in our land, it is perfectly legal to kill that child who is capable of joy, who is capable of emotion. And if you're thinking that's the Bible narrative here, but is that true? There's another thing to add to that. Sometimes when little babies are born, they will actually play music for them to help comfort their hearts. And what they do is they play womb music. They play the newborn baby, the sounds they would have heard in the womb, and that comforts them. Why does it comfort them? Most of us, if we heard that, we might get a little scared. But it comforts them because it reminds them of a familiar environment. What does that mean? There is emotion going on pre-birth. That's a person. And so these passages right here, in passing, speak volumes to that issue that's before us today. This is a person from the moment of conception. She's the mother of the Lord from the moment of conception. And John, 6 months into his gestation, can respond in joy to the arrival of his Messiah. And so Elizabeth then speaks to Mary further. So first of all, she says, this is an amazing thing. What an honor that this little girl from, and I say that again, Mary, we don't know for sure, but based on the time frame typically of how things worked back then, she's probably a young lady of 14 to 16 years old. And as she comes in from this young lady, from a poor family, from a poor village, all Elizabeth sees is royalty. She's carrying the Messiah. How can I possibly be the one that welcomes the Messiah? And so her response is then to Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so she's honoring and saying, Mary, you know what marks you out? You believed Gabriel. When Gabriel told you what was happening, you believed. And she blesses and honors her for believing God's word. That says something to us, doesn't it? What is our response to God's word? We hear God's word, we read God's word. Do we believe what it says? See, Elizabeth is saying, Mary, what makes you a hero of the faith is you believe God's word and act on it. In that sense, we can all follow her example of trusting and believing in God's word. A couple things I just want you to notice. First of all, just notice, I don't know that these two have ever met, and yet there's an instant a bond between them of joy and love. Why? Because of their commonality in what God is doing in their lives. Have you ever experienced that when you travel to another culture, another land, another language, like maybe go up to Vermont or something, and they don't speak the same language we do, and you go up into that environment, and you meet some believers, and all of a sudden you feel, it's family. We're family. That's what's going on here, fellowship in Christ. Notice, too, what is it that she notices and marks out about Mary? What is it that makes Mary so wonderful is what God is doing in her life. Mary is special because the Lord is special. God is working in her life. That's what marks her out. Elizabeth is responding to what God is doing in her life. That's a challenge for us. Are we alert and looking for what God is doing in someone's life? And is that what we key in on? It's so often we can focus on, you know, maybe a celebrity is a great athlete or something. And since they can throw a ball through a little hoop several feet away, well, I'll pay $300 for shoes that they say are good. We look at the externals instead of saying, what is God doing in their life? And Elizabeth is saying that's what she focuses on Mary. And she honors her for her faith and obedience to the Lord. That's the sort of thing we should be honoring in people, is faith and obedience to the Lord. Well, let's look at Mary's response. She erupts with joy as well, starting in verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Right from the beginning, I've said this is called the Magnificat. As a matter of fact, that's what the title of the sermon is, Mary Magnificat. That's because in the Latin translation of this text, the first word is Magnificat. It's she says, Magnificat, magnifies my soul the Lord. And so she responds by honoring the Lord. Where does her focus go? Straight to the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. She's focusing and exalting the Lord. And what does it mean to magnify him? My friend Mr. Spurgeon points out, if you take a magnifying glass and maybe look at a bug underneath it, that bug looks bigger, doesn't it? Now, you might have to explain to a child, you didn't make the bug bigger. You could just see it better. And sometimes if you want to see it better and understand it better, you put it under a magnifying glass and you can see, oh, look at the wings, look at the, there's hairs on the leg. Are those, look at how big those, well, you know, it gives you a chance to really study it. She's magnifying the Lord. She's not making him bigger. You can't make God bigger. But she can point out and make more noticeable who he is. And so that's what she's doing. She's magnifying the Lord. She's exalting the Lord. And then, we see as her worship goes on, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Where's her focus? On the Lord. Is she looking at herself? Oh, look what I get. No, her focus is all on the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And it's coming from her heart. My soul, my spirit. This isn't just some external response of, you know, happy emotion. It's welling up from the very being of who she is. And it's a spirit of joy. My spirit's rejoicing in God my Savior. That tells us something. As she's going to talk here about how God is acting in fulfillment of his promises, but she calls out to God as her Savior. Again, our Roman Catholic friends will say that Mary was without sin. Maybe you're driving by a church sometime and it'll say it's the Church of the Immaculate Conception. That's talking about Mary, not Jesus. They're saying Mary was born without sin. Not in the Bible at all. And in fact, notice she says Jesus is her Savior. What is that? What does that mean, we're calling him Savior? Well, we'll probably get a good clue from that over in Matthew 1:21. And describing and saying, you know, that Mary was going to bear a child and call him Jesus. It said, and she will bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what makes him a Savior, that he would save his people from their sins. And Mary says, God is my Savior, because he is redeeming her from her sin. So Mary here is showing us that she is a sinner saved by grace, and that causes her to just explode with joy. It's coming from her very heart. Now, again, let me point out, this young lady, Elizabeth, is a challenge to us and a model for us. So is Mary. Let me remind you that this young lady is 14, 15, 16 years old. You know, too often we say that, teenagers or young people can't really have a substantive walk with the Lord and a deep love for the Lord. Somehow that comes later. You know, there's been this creeping trend in our culture to put off, you know, maturity. And now, nowadays, you know, they talk about adolescence at 30. Notice here is this young teenager who has a very solid commitment to Christ, who has a deep and abiding heartfelt love for the Lord. Now, I'm not going to do it for you, but if we were to walk through these verses, I could, you know, they are full of Old Testament quotes. You know, I was reading Spurgeon, and I'm being merciful to you. He has a 10-point sermon just on Mary's part of this passage. But one of the things, as I'm just reading along, I can tell who he's been reading. He keeps talking in the language of John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. Have you ever noticed sometimes, you know, you can tell by someone just by the things they talk about, maybe what they're watching on TV or what they're, I get the impression sometimes I'm not always real current on what's happening on TV. I hear the announcements of the Oscars, and most of those people I don't even recognize. Who is that? And some people look at me, what's wrong? You don't know who that is? No, I really don't. But sometimes I've gotten the impression there are these buzzwords or whatever that come out of, you know, certain programs that people are watching, and I'm oblivious to it. Like sometimes I'll even ask, what does that mean? And I'll, Drake, where have you been? That's in this. Oh, what's that? Oh, never mind, Drake. Well, here's my point. If you read this carefully, you can recognize this is a lady who is immersed in the Scripture. Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, if you cut him, he bleeds biblim. He bleeds Bible. It just flows out of him. This young lady, when she's thinking about her relationship to the Lord and what God is doing, it just flows from her heart in biblical citation and language. And so, like I said, you could walk through this and track through your cross-references. She's all over quoting the Scriptures in here. And so she goes on, verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. She's right. 2,000 years later, we're talking about that young lady from Nazareth and saying, look what God did in her life. And she recognizes this is the pivot of history. I've heard of people that have been involved in some very important event, and they think, wow, what a privilege. I was there. I was a part of that. You know, as we are seeing the World War II generation slowly leaving us, that's sometimes some of the things they would say is recognizing that even though they were in some horrific battle, there's this sense of wonder. I got to be a part of something so big. What a privilege, what an honor. Well, Mary's saying, this is even bigger. For generations to come, I will be honored because I was blessed to carry the Messiah. She said, they'll consider me, henceforth generations will call me blessed, For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Where does she give the glory? To God. God has done great things. You know, so again, she's not trying to draw attention to herself. You know, she doesn't whip out a phone here and get up next to Elizabeth and take a selfie. Look at me. You know, her eyes are on the Lord. Lord, look at what you're doing. And notice her response of worship in this way. Look at her response of worship to what Elizabeth has said. Again, that's one of the things that strikes out about this young lady. Can you imagine while Elizabeth was revealing God's truth to her? Can you imagine her pulling out her cell phone and quickly texting a little bit while Elizabeth was talking? Can you imagine such a thing? Of course, they didn't have cell phones then, but was that her spirit? Or did she hang on every word that was being revealed? Did she just look kind of droopy-eyed? Oh, there's Elizabeth speaking truth. Or did she treasure the privilege of hearing God's word? This 14, 15, 16-year-old lady. She goes on. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He gets the glory. Verse 50, she says, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Notice, she's not saying, oh, it's all about me. Through every generation, God is gracious and merciful to those who fear him. And again, that word fear doesn't mean, you know, terrorized by, afraid of, but it has the idea of to exalt, to honor, to not take lightly, to want to honor and please him and recognize he is a God who is holy and just and not to be trifled with. That's the spirit of to fear God. And she's saying, everyone who fears him is blessed. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You know, just the very fact of who she is, remember when the wise men come, they go to the capital of the city and says, where's the babe? Where's the newborn king? And they're stunned. What? We have to go and find him somewhere else? In one of these little villages? Mary, in the same way, is recognizing it wasn't some noble family in Jerusalem that was chosen. I have been blessed. And God is kind of setting aside the arrogance of those who are impressed with their position, impressed with their authority. God is going to bring down the Caesar who reigns in Rome. God has brought down others like Pharaoh in Egypt. So she has God's mighty arm. That's biblical Old Testament language. He's bringing down the proud and exalting the humble. He has scattered the proud in their imagination. Verse 52, he's put down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted the lowly. Does that kind of remind you of passages in like James and Peter about how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble? She's recognizing how God is flipping the world upside down. Verse 52, he's put down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted the lowly. He gives more grace, therefore, James says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so she's speaking in the same way about God's grace to the humble, to the simple. He sets aside the rich and the powerful. Don't we get it wrong? Don't we often think those are the ones who are impressive? And he says, God doesn't look at those things. He doesn't look at the bank account. He doesn't look at the position. He looks to the heart and blesses. Verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What Mary's recognizing is God is here acting, fulfilling his scriptural promises. All the way back to Genesis 3, when the curse was announced but promised to Eve, the seed of a woman would crush the head of Satan. To Abraham was promised, through you all the nations will be blessed. And again, God would promise how the Savior was coming through God's people. She's saying God keeps his promises. And so this young lady, is so immersed in Scripture, she sees what God is doing in light of His Word. What an example and a challenge she is to us. But she recognizes this isn't any normal supernatural blessing. She recognizes this is the Messiah. This is our hope. This is the promise of the Savior that God had made. And if we get a grasp of that, we can just get a sense of how Mary must have felt totally undone, totally overwhelmed with the marvel of God's grace. That within her, God the Messiah was growing. Within her, the hope of Israel, the hope of the whole world was growing. And she is undone with the sense of God's mercy to the humble, God's grace to the humble. Well, Mary's a challenge to us. She looks at her circumstances through the lens of Scripture, through the focus on the Lord. Elizabeth is all about what is the Lord doing? Mary is all about what the Lord is doing. Is that our perspective in life? Or do we kind of, put on those lenses only on Sunday when we go to church and then kind of tune out again? Day in and day out, are we really looking for what is God doing? What is the biblical insight on these events? May I suggest then, there's something more that Mary, we can think about. Mary was thrilled that in her was dwelling God the Holy One, the Messiah. Think about it. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, dwelling within you is the Holy Spirit. Mary was thrilled that she was carrying the Son of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. In a different way, I know. But if we really stop and consider what God has done for us, He has snatched us from the fires of hell and planted us in the glories of heaven. He's given us a new nature. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us a promise and an assurance of glory. He dwells within us, and there's so much more we could say. He's clothed us in the righteousness of His Son. We, like Mary, should be thinking about these things and say, how could it be? How can God possibly show such mercy to someone who doesn't need? Well, that's what I need is mercy, but there's nothing in me. And yet God has given so much. That's where I think the Christmas season is calling us. And again, not really to look at ourselves, but to look at the God who has done so much. Like Elizabeth and Mary, seeing our blessing and lifting our eyes and saying, look at the Lord who has done so much. This young lady is a model for us and a challenge. She gets what Christmas is really about. And she exalts the Lord. Have you heard that it's easy to get distracted with commercialism? I got the clue of that back just as Halloween was coming, and I saw the Christmas decorations coming out. And it's increasing. I'm waiting now for, right after Easter, they're going to start the Christmas decorations within a year or two. But we can get a little frustrated with all the emphasis on, did you get the best deal? And we miss, yeah, I got the best deal. And I didn't do anything to deserve it. Great is the Lord. That is the Christmas message of Mary. Our Father, I do pray for any here who have yet to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, would you awaken in them an awareness of their need? Father, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, may we be challenged by this young lady. Thank you for Mary. What a model of faith, who believed your word. As challenging as it was for her, she embraced it. What a model of a young woman whose mind was so filled with Scripture, it just bubbled forth in her words, in her praise. What a model of a young woman whose heart of worship and adoration was just the nature of who she was and the core of her being. Father, may we be challenged by the examples of Mary and Elizabeth, for we too have so much to delight in and glory in. Father, in the season of Christmas, may we see that. May we delight in that. May we give you the glory. May we magnify you in our souls. For we pray this in Jesus' name.